How do you understand prayer as a part of your faith journey? I think all of us know that praying is important, but how does that go for us? I know in my journey, it hasn't always gone easily. Even as a pastor, what do I pray for? What don't I pray for? I know the times when I get selfishly wrapped up in my needs, my wants, and spend way too much time there. Well, the Sermon on the Mount helps position us to think about prayer. It's kind of a strange place. You don't expect it to come out in this kingdom sermon, but it's there. And Rick Gardner, who is the author of the Believer's Church Commentary for Matthew, highlights the importance of attitude and language. It's important to remember making space for God was what Jesus was about. He did it in his actions, but he also did it in his praying. Who of us can forget the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus knelt, and in Luke's gospel, it talks about sweat like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Have you ever prayed with that kind of intensity? I'm not sure I have, but I do know that that description is a powerful description of making space for God when it feels impossible to do so. Matthew 6, 5-6 has to do with the manner of prayer. Private and corporate prayer was important to the Jewish people. However, the Pharisees, who were always trying to be better than anybody else, who had all these laws laid out coming out of the Mosaic Law, 80 plus laws that you had to remember and be a part of if you were going to be good. And it was all about for them being good in the eyes of God, but also they wanted to show off to their fellow synagogue tenders and on the street corners. And so they would stand up with these great, fluent, colorful, wonderful prayers. And a part of it was showing contempt for those who were not like them. Listen to the spiritual arrogance of the Pharisee as recorded in Luke 18, 9-14. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves and rogues and adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. How do you feel about that prayer? I have to confess, it's pretty arrogant, isn't it? It doesn't feel spiritually alive to me. It feels like it's all about me. Not even all about God. Then there is the humble prayer of the tax collector, beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's each one of us here, isn't it? As we go before God, we are not without sin. We are not perfect. We're on a journey toward perfection, but our prayers need to reflect our humanity, our struggle, our understanding. It needs to be an attitude. James Calvin Davis points this out in his book, In Forbearance, in the chapter on humility, where he writes, God is God and we are not. Did you hear me? God is God and we are not. It is important that we remember this reality in our walk, in our talk, and in our action in faith. The humble are not creating fancy prayers to show off their righteousness, but humbly come before God, recognizing their shortcomings. Now, I also want to caution here. Don't think about coming God wallowing in our shortcomings. That's not the attitude that's being talked about here. But it's coming with graceful respect for the fact that there is one greater than I am. One power more powerful, more gracious, and yet he gave himself up on the cross. That is a game changer. Is that how we come to God in prayer? I'm wondering what our prayers are before we meet at annual conference this year. The brethren are meeting in July to discern a compelling vision. Now, I'm aware that some are gathering together and praying for the outcome they want. It doesn't matter whether they're conservatives or progressives. In fact, I don't like that differentiation. We're brothers and we're sisters. But they're not coming in that sense of brothers and sisterhood. They're coming in the sense of what they want. And if they don't get it, some of them are saying, we're going to go home. We're going to take our marbles and go home. We're not going to play. We're not going to relate. We're not going to fellowship any longer. So my question is, who is praying for what God wants? Who is trusting God in grace and mercy and forgiveness for a vision for the church of the brethren that truly is compelling? And one of our own here began to say it in one of the sermon talkback sessions, and I can't say who it is, so you know if you said it or not. But one person said, the compelling vision ought to be, no one is beyond the love of God. No person here, no person in any church here in Oakton, no any person living here, nobody working in the White House, nobody is beyond the love of God. That's the kind of attitude that Matthew's gospel is recording Jesus' teachings to show. He wants us to see that no one is beyond the love of God. Our attitude should lead us to submission and to listening to the divine's good and perfect will. It is communion with one who loves and cares about our well-being corporately and individually, as well as the well-being of others. That's what I have to keep reminding myself. Yeah, I've joined a group of people, and I've made a covenant with a group of people, and I'm on this journey to become something more of what God wants me to be, not just what Randy wants to be. Who does God want me to be? Who does God want us to be? And it's when we begin living that way, and it's truly reflected in our core values. And on my last Sunday with you, I'm going to preach more on the core values. But those core values begin to talk about a relational understanding of following Jesus and being a community of people and working and serving the needs of other peoples beyond us, sensitive to the fact it's not just about me, or it's not just about this congregation. This kind of a prayer is aligning our being created in the image of God with the Creator who wills the best for all of us. Now, there's one more thing about our attitude in prayer. Matthew 6:78, Jesus cautions to not pray like the Gentiles who heap up empty phrases, over and over saying the same thing, over and over begging and wanting and wishing. Now, that doesn't mean we don't take our wants and our needs to God, and sometimes we need to be repetitive, not for God, but for us. To open the way that we might hear God speaking, graciously reaching out to touch us. As soon as we humble our hearts to God, we have God's attention. You know, it's fun to watch children. And those of you who have children know some kind of the wear and tear I'm going to talk about. But children often say, Mommy, Daddy, can we? They're begging, and they're pulling at their arm and pulling at their parent to get over here to see something and want something. But you know that parents' attention is right there as soon as you hear Mommy, Daddy. Jan's prayer and sharing this morning, Daddy. And it's okay to call God Mommy too, but Daddy and Mommy, and God's right there. God never turned back on us. We might turn our backs and run the other way and do what we want and think what we want and act the way we want, but God is always present unto us. Now, I'll come back and say it again. Jesus makes it clear your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So that reminds me, prayer is more for us than for God. It is aligning our attitudes and our understandings and our spirits and our hearts and our minds with the divine. And when one does that, it often opens a channel, the channel of our heart, the channel of our mind, to an all-loving, perfecting God. Now, Jesus also illustrates the language of prayer, and I really liked your paraphrase this morning. I hope you'll submit that we can put it in the e-banner, because I think it's a good prayer. Eugene Peterson also grabbed a hold of another kind of paraphrase of the prayer, and it goes something like this. Listen to the language. It begins with "Our Father," right there. God is with us. "Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what is best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You are in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty." Yes. 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 The language of prayer begins beyond ourselves. It begins with sensing there is something more powerful and something more directive in God. As Peg and I have gone through those times when either one of us was facing illness, as Jane witnessed to me, there is a power in the prayer that is lifted up. Sometimes we are the channel that opens a prayer for our family members, our loved ones. What we say when we pray is important, but more important is the assumption upon which we base our words and action. We pray for food to meet our basic human need, but do we remember with our actions that the hungry of the world? We ask for forgiveness, but do we hold a grudge for another and thus can't truly experience the love and grace of God? I'm not proud of what I'm going to share with you, but it's a reality. I went through a time with my very dear sister. When I wouldn't speak with her, I wouldn't talk with her. And when she called me, I'd kind of mumble at her. See, she became a religious zealot, part of an offshoot group that really wasn't practicing Christian values. She rejected my preaching. She would not come to hear me preach because, according to what she was saying, I wasn't preaching from the Bible. Then one day when I was praying, God steered my awareness. And this is what I want to invite us to be aware of. Sometimes we go where God wants us to go, even if we haven't allowed ourselves to think about going there. And this was one of those. He was guiding me to realize the unforgiving spirit I had toward my sister. Every time I looked in the mirror, I saw me, an unforgiving person toward my sister, staring back. I was miserable. I truly was spiritually miserable until I let go and let God lead me into a forgiving presence with her. The complete healing did take some time. You know, the human ego, the stubbornness of our humanity. But because I finally caught God's vision for our relationship, it began to happen. And the biggest discovery of all is that through all of that time, my sister, the religious zealot, never stopped loving me. And that leads me to the toughest part of the scripture that was read this morning. Matthew 5:43-48, about prayer. It's a part of Jesus' fulfillment statements, dealing with the words of the prophets, always adding some other level. The prophets encourage love for your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is where a disciple's life and praying gets tough. I find myself wanting to say to Jesus, what? Really? Really? Do you mean that? Sometimes it's tough enough to love my neighbor or family member or even a friend. But one's enemy? Pray for them? Treat them as a human being loved by God? And who are our enemies? Those who want to do harm to us? Those who gossip and speak unkindly about us? Those who turn their backs on us and won't speak to us? How about this? Some feel it is a stranger, a person from another culture, or even someone who sees faith differently than we do. Jesus makes it clear, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. But that brings me back to James Calvin Davis' statement. We are not God. God is God, and we are not. Yet we are created in the image of God. That's why when I looked in that mirror and saw the miserable wretch that I was and how I was treating and acting toward my sister, and I'm not saying she didn't earn some of that, but I'm saying God was working with me to change my spirit, my heart, and my attitude. It's aligning one's image of God with the good and the perfect will of God. Our response to our prayer time this morning, and I thank you, John, for a new piece that I think is very powerful. We sang, God, may our prayers and dreams and songs lead to a faith that takes on wrongs, that works for peace and justice too. Playing around with it a little bit, and I love to play with words sometimes, I came up with an alternative clausing, might be, God, may our prayers and dreams and songs lead to a death that takes on wrongs and remembers our enemies, that we might be perfected in your love and work for peace, or maybe live for peace and justice too. Jesus provides a guide for us in Matthew's gospel to express prayer with an attitude that makes us more with God, under the divine's presence and kindness, and that shows a difference in who we are and how our lives in faith are being shaped by God's love. So let it be so. Amen.